Glad everybody's here, and appreciate this particular topic. Let's take a minute and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for your word, for the people on this campus and in this room, and many of whom are trying to make decisions and seek your will about what you would have them do. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open your word in this room today and as we discuss some very exciting and serious things that you would use this as part of the process. We pray for wisdom and courage. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah, y'all come on in. Sorry. Well, let me just ask a question that'll help me a little bit right now. How many? I don't know what to do about the seating situation. I wonder if there's a couple over here. There's one back there. If some people want to shift around a little bit. Y'all know, y'all figure it out. How many of you have not adopted, but you're considering adoption? Wow. That's good. My wife and I have been married for 19 years. And from day one, as soon as we got married, we started talking about adoption. We just had been so convicted about it even before we met each other. And we have 6 children now. We have twin 13-year-olds, a boy and a girl, Gunner and Georgia, an 11-year-old son named Fisher, a 10-year-old daughter named Eden, an 8-year-old daughter named Peyton, and a 4-year-old daughter named Willa. Eden and Peyton are from Taiwan, and Willa is from China. I'm not even sure what anybody wanted me to do in this session. Here's what I'm going to do, and if I do it wrong, just ask a bunch of questions at the end, and then I'll change it for the next session and do it the right way. What I'd like to do is just sort of give you sort of a rationale for why we did it, why we pursued it, and then tell you a little bit about what we did prior to bringing children into our home when we already had children and how we tried to prepare the situation there, and then give you a few things that we did once they were in the home to sort of give you a little bit of a strategy for what that might look like. And then we'll ask some questions, and you can ask anything you want, and I'll try to answer it. My wife and I had always been pro-life. We'd never been arrested or anything, but, you know, we did some rallies and just helped. We were just committed to it. And part of the conviction for us early in the process was not about the issue of infertility so much. It was for us just the broader issue of life. And our conviction was if we were going to be a part of the process of telling these young ladies that they needed to have these children and not abort them, then it just seemed right and a way for us to put our money where our mouth was to be in line to adopt these children if that was going to be the end result after the birth. And it just seemed wrong to say, you ought to be doing this, and us not be in line to say, but we're going to be here with you in the process and be a solution and be a help and be an option for you if you are unable to take care of this child or feel unwilling or unable to or feel inadequate to or whatever the situation may be. We felt like that we should just be in line, and we didn't even know what that meant. I didn't know anything about anything. We hadn't even been married a year. And so we we believed the James admonition, the taking care of widows and orphans, and we thought that that was the most natural and direct way for us to be a part of that and obeying that particular admonition. And it wasn't until later in our lives that we began to see the gospel connection. We didn't have any theological sophistication at the time, but later on as we grew in Christ and were at some great churches and I went to seminary, I began to see the gospel connection that we've been hearing about already so much this weekend. And it wasn't anymore for us just sort of a good idea. It was a part of our Christian life that we were going to have to participate somehow. Now, it doesn't mean that every end result is you adopt a child, but we were going to be involved somehow. And for us, we just said, we're going to do this. And we didn't have any kids yet. We just said, one day we're going to do this. And so it just became a part of our conversation. It became just a part of our DNA, of our marriage. We had twins. And, when you start out that way, I don't know if any of you have done that before, but you just feel like you can almost do anything, you know? I mean, when you kind of make it through that, you're just like, look, we can do anything. I mean, that, and, you don't even have time to make your kids feel like they're the center of the universe because you're doing something with one and then, or you got to be there by yourself. We got something going on over here now with this one. But for us, and then Fisher came along and we've got three kids, 19 months and under 19 months. And we still were undaunted. You know, it was like, we can do it. We can do it. And Fisher's 3 years old. And we're like, if we're going to do this, we better do it. I mean, when are we going to do it? When are we going to do this? Let's do it right now. And we made a decision to do international adoption for all sorts of reasons. That's not what this session's about. Somebody else is doing that. And I can answer anything you want to later. But part of it is once we understood the gospel picture, then we just wanted to really just do it. And just say, we want every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I mean, I want to wake up every day and just see a United Nations meeting ready to happen. You know, and you can't always do it that way, but I wanted that. I wanted everybody, every time they would see us, every time I would wake up, my kids, I wanted them to grow up and just be in the mix. I mean, because it's a picture, it's not just a picture of the gospel in terms of God's love for the nations. It's a picture of the church. Because every day in our churches all across America, somebody comes to Christ. And they're going to go and they're going to show up at your church, figuratively, presumably. They're going to show up at your church. You know what God's saying? Here's another one. Deal with it. Love them. That's what we do. And so we like to be around people that are just like us, you know? And that's not an exaltation of the gospel. The exaltation of the gospel shows up when we're around people that aren't like us and we love each other. That's one of the evidences of grace, one of the evidences of the gospel as it's changing people's lives in the church. And so, I don't know, some of you might be a part of the cowboy church or a homeschool church or something like that. But what I want to say is, so you're saying you can be around a lot of people who are just like you and love each other. Well, big deal. That's all I want to say about that. Big deal. It's not wrong, but that's the big deal. I want to see somebody that doesn't look like me, that doesn't talk like me, that's not from the same socioeconomic background as me, that doesn't have the same ethnicity as me, and a bunch of people like that together where everybody else would say, what in the world would these people have in common? What in the world? Why would these people love each other? They're not alike in any way. And we say, yes, we are. We're all in the same family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Calling each other brother and sister wasn't invented by a bunch of Southerners. All right? It's in the Bible. Because the church is supposed to operate like a family. All the older men are to be treated, are to be like fathers to the younger men. All the older women are to be like mothers to the younger women. You have God as our Father. And here, Jesus, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus is our brother. Joint heirs with Christ. And so, the church is predicated upon the family. The way the church operates is predicated on how the family should operate. And what we get to do in our home is rehearse and practice in that little small microcosm all the things that Christians are supposed to do, and we model it with our brothers and sisters and our fathers and sons and mothers and sons and fathers and daughters and mothers and daughters, and we, and husbands and wives, the picture of the gospel with a husband-wife relationship. We're modeling that. We're working it out so that when we show up in the local church, we live it out amongst ourselves between one another. We're practicing it all week long. And so we wanted our home to be that picture, that little microcosm, working it out day after day, week after week, minute by minute, working it out. And we wanted that thing to look like the bigger body of Christ should look. And frankly, the other reason we did it, we just knew it would be good for everybody in our home. For all those reasons I just said. I knew it would put us in a more of a crucible. I knew that it would be hard. We knew that. We didn't have some, this wasn't just for the feel good of it. We went into it eyes wide open. We knew that this was not going to be easy. But we knew that the result would be good in terms of serving one another, loving one another, just doing what I said. Just, here's another one. We had Willa, our youngest daughter, came to us in a unique way as a result of a disrupted adoption. Didn't work out. And we found out on a Monday about it. And on Saturday, she was in our home. Now, you don't have a lot of preparation time with the rest of the family, all right? I mean, it was just, and we, you know, I said, look, we didn't have time to talk about this a whole lot. Me and your mother made a decision. Here's another one. Deal with it. Love her. Let's get after it. Love her. And they did. And they do. We're in the middle of a situation right now, possibly adding one more in a very similar situation. And so what I want to encourage all of us to do, you know how you just sometimes kind of get used to just doing stuff just like everybody else is doing? One of the questions when we told people, we already had three kids, and we told people, hey, we're in the adoption process. And one of the most common questions Dr. Moore gets is, are they brothers? And don't ask him that if you know what's good for you. The question we got the most was, don't you already have kids? And it's not that they were rude. it just seemed like that adoption was predominantly for people that just couldn't have kids. And that is a wonderful thing for folks that are in that situation. But I think it's for everybody. It's for all believers. And part of our process and journey in the whole thing was being able to communicate to people that it's a way for us to live out the gospel. It's a way for us to embrace every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's a way for us to to obey the Word of God. And I mean, what if our evangelism was that way? We've already got some people here, right? We've already got some. And so God has a heart for the orphan and the widow, the fatherless. And we didn't want to just do everything like just everybody else was doing. That's almost always wrong anyway, right? I mean, you just aren't you supposed to just kind of really often peek your head up and say, is this the way we're supposed to be doing this? I mean, think what would happen if we just asked that more often. So often we're just kind of just going along. Seems like, you know, all the other Christians are doing this. Let's go, keep going along, just do this. Now, I think we all are supposed to be sticking our head up, looking around saying, are we supposed to be doing this? Is this the best way to do this? Is this the right way to do this? Does God want to do something different here? Does God want to open our eyes to something that we don't know about? Do we have a blind spot? The answer is yes, by the way. I mean, you all have one. I don't know what yours is. I had a discussion with a student recently, and I was telling him what I thought was a bad decision for him to do something. I said, this is, I think, what will happen if you do that. He said, yeah, but I don't see it. I said, I know, that's why they call it a blind spot. I mean, you don't see it. That's my point. And so you're in, right? You know, I mean, you're all here for a reason. You're all thinking about it. And that's what we were thinking. You don't have to think about it the exact way we were doing it. That was kind of our rationale. That was, we just want to be in it. We wanted to be involved. And we just said, we're just going to do it. Well, how might you prepare? We already had three children, so we had kind of an existing system going on. And one of the ways that we prepared is the best way to do this is to create the right climate really early in the process. And not a climate for adoption per se, but a climate, a hyper climate of others orientedness, of outserving one another, of viewing one another as more important than yourself. Because see what happens, the problem is, one of the reasons why this is so foreign for people to think is because they're thinking, what are our other kids going to say? And, you know, now they're gonna have to share with another child, and they're gonna have to embrace somebody that doesn't look like them, there's going to be a language barrier maybe, and just a background difference, and they've already had some life experiences. And well, if you created a climate of self-centeredness, absolutely that's going to happen. Absolutely. And so one of the best things that you can do is just, I mean, it's just Christian anyway, but just, again, peek your head up and ask yourself, are we doing this the right way? Because what you want is an others-orientedness. And you can cultivate that in a home. It's what the local church looks like. It's what Paul says we're supposed to do. What? Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's all about somebody else anyway. It's always about somebody else. Everything in the Christian life is about somebody else. It's not about you. You have spiritual gifts. What is that for? So you can, you know, wear the badge that says, here's what my gift is. No, it's to serve the body of Christ. It's not even for you. You have a gift, but it's not so you can kind of hone it and do lectures and seminars about it. No, it's to serve. It's for somebody else. You going through a hard time? It's for somebody else. So that you might bless somebody else who's going through a similar thing later on, somewhere down the line. You say, you mean God might bring me through a hardship so that I could help somebody else? Absolutely. Because it's always about somebody else. Husbands, wives in the home, husbands loving and leading their wives. It's for the wife. It's for the family. It's for somebody else. It's not so somebody can get you your chips. It's for somebody else. It's for the good of someone else. Everything is. The books that I have in my office here, they're for somebody else. I can't take them with me. They're for somebody else. Somebody else is going to have those books. You know that, right? Somebody else is going to have your home. Somebody's going to have everything you own. somewhere. It's everything. It's always for somebody else. And if you can cultivate a climate in your home of service and others, or it's contagious. And you can cultivate a culture when you walk in the door and you say, there's a child out there that needs a home that doesn't have one. Everybody's in. Who wants to be a part of that? I do. Let's do it. Everybody. We create a culture in our home of covetousness all the time. Sibling rivalry is not a given. You can weed out sibling rivalry. You can weed out those things. You know how you do it? It's the opposite of how you think. If you grew up in a home, you don't have to raise your hand. Some of us grew up in homes where, you know, everybody got the same thing, right? It's just one kid gets something, then all the other ones got to get it because they just don't want to deal with it. I don't want to hear it. So what we think is if we'll just give each kid, even if it's the other kid's birthday, we're going to get him something because, you know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about? You know, you might have even done it, but it's just, what in the world? And so what we do is we give every kid the same thing every time. And what we think we're doing is eliminating covetousness because we don't have the opportunity for it, so it's not there. But what you're doing is you are putting in the heart of that child the expectation that if Johnny gets something, I get something, which is the exact definition of covetousness. We're cultivating it. What you do is create moments of inequity. You're getting something, but you're not. And you're going to have to be glad for the person who's getting something. That's the body of Christ. So I go in my church. That's the way God does it. I go into my church parking lot. There are people in there with BMWs. I don't have a BMW, but I know I pray more than some of those guys that do have one. I think I read the Bible more than they do. I don't have one. I don't walk in the parking lot saying, look at that. God, he's got one. You know that that if two of you are going for the same job, even in a tough economy, the same job, and you both honestly, with good character, pursue that job, the one of you that doesn't get the job is supposed to rejoice with the one who did. You weep, and the one who did get the job is supposed to weep and feel sorrowful for the one who didn't. Not in an arrogant way, not in a condescending way, but as the body of Christ. So if you will create a culture like that, you know, people say all the time, every time we've said, what do your kids say? What do you mean, what do they say? I mean, are they paying the rent? And I'm not saying that's a small topic, but I mean, they're acting like, you know, if they put the veto on it, man, you know, I know you're not going to be able to do it. No, they're excited about it. They're excited about it. Because we told them to be. We've taught them to be excited about things like that. Same reason why they think the Braves are the greatest baseball team ever. I was telling them since they were born. And why baseball is the greatest sport ever invented. I mean, they're not even enough. Even the girls love to go to the baseball park. They don't even know why. It's because I've been telling them since they were born. They don't know why. My oldest daughter, when she walks out every year, she'll go to the ballpark. She'll say, oh, man, it's just great to be at the baseball park. I mean, listen, there's some husband for her out there somewhere who's going to get the biggest blessing of his life, you know. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Mary, she can't wait for spring training. So you don't baby your children through this. This is good and right. You don't say, look, you're going to have to share mommy and daddy with you. What? There are families out there that in fact, I just got a letter recently. Somebody said, how do you handle it? How do you handle it when you're bringing in adopted children? How do you handle grieving with your other children about the way the family used to be? I don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, when you find out you're adding biologically, do we call the family together and have a funeral of the way we used to be? Do we do that at a church? Do we do that at church? Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a new believer, Susie. And, the way we used to be before she came along. Nobody does that. There's nothing to grieve here. Someone who is motherless and fatherless is going to have a mother and father and brothers and sisters. You got to get excited about that. I'm sorry. That's how we roll in this house. but you don't spring it on them. You just create a climate ahead of time. You're not grieving anything. You're not, you don't baby them through it. This is an opportunity. This is what we do. And then it's fun. It's fun. We did all, we got books about Taiwan and let them really read books. My wife's a great cook and she got a cookbook and we made food, Taiwanese food, and the kids got to eat it and we got chopsticks and just had a fun time just preparing everybody. This is going to be awesome. And look at this. It's going to be somebody that's bringing something into this family that is going to be really great. We learned some, Mandarin isn't really a language you just pick up, but we did learn some phrases. And just learn some phrases about some Mandarin phrases that we thought would be helpful, fun, to be able to talk a little bit when they came to our house. And so every time we'd get an update, we'd call everybody together. Guess what? This took us, it took us 3 years. 3 years. We didn't even start out in Taiwan. We started out in I don't even remember all the countries. One country, and they would shut everything down, and then we had to switch agencies and then go to a different country, and they shut down, and then another country. We had three countries, and my wife, it was over a year and a half in, and my wife said, "Do you think that maybe we ought, God's telling us not to do it?" I said, "Look, I don't pretend to know everything about God, but James 1:27 is still there, and unless every country in the world shuts down, then no." And I said, "We're stepping it up a notch," because I said, "No wonder so many people don't do this. No wonder they don't. They lose heart. They just say, oh, it's just too much. It drives me crazy when people say, oh, you did it the easy way. Are you kidding me? You did these the easy way. Oh, please." The weight and the anguish and the paperwork and the changing of, this country shuts down. And that, it's just no wonder. And so I said, no, this is why there are so many orphans still out there. People quit. We're not quitting. And so every time we get an update, we call the whole family in there and just, hey, guess what? This is what happened. This is what's going on. Some of you may be concerned about your extended family, and you should be, because you got some decisions to make. Now, it may be that your extended family is great and excited about it. Wonderful. That's ideal, and that's great. Some of you have extended family members that are going to be a little cautious about it. It's kind of new to them. They haven't been to this conference. They don't know. Maybe coming from a generation where it's just not what you do. It's not that they're racist. It's not that they don't love orphans or don't care about orphans. It's just foreign. It's like, I don't know. You may have been that way recently. As recent as 6 or 8 months ago, you might have said, I can't believe anybody would do that. Now here you are. So you're going to need to give them some slack. You're going to need to give them some breathing room. But there may be a decision you've got to make. They're not going to get over it. What are you going to do? Well, in our family, you love all of us or none of us. And we haven't had to make those difficult decisions, but you might. And you might have to say, this is who we are. This is our family. We're not going to invite a child and adopt a child into this home only to have you reject them. So he's coming. She's coming. It's not that there's going to be one more orphan out there that has a mother and father. It might be a husband and wife that don't have the same relationship with their parents. Now, that's a decision you've got to make. I'm not saying which one you should make. I'm just saying you better be prepared. But you can't bring a child into your home and not have the courage and the conviction to deal with any rejection they might anticipate experiencing. You're going to have to make some cuts. And you might have to make a break. Or, you might decide you're not going to do it, but you're going to help somebody else do it. And I would respect that as well. So you're going to have to it is your decision to make, but you're going to have to make sure that you're prepared for how that's going to work out. Well, we flew over to Taipei, landed there, got there on a Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, went to a women's shelter, and there's Eden and Peyton right there, sitting on the floor coloring. Scared to death. I could hardly breathe myself. We're all scared to death. And the social workers were there, and they said to Eden and Peyton, here's your mama, here's your papa. Gave us a bag full of clothes that didn't even fit. A bag of medicine, we didn't even know what it was. Honestly. Like, oh my word. What? This is more money, more pills than my grandmother takes. I don't even know what. And they said, here you go. There you are. We got in the car, went to the zoo, got them some clothes before we got them clothes and shoes and went to the zoo. And that night we're in our hotel room, 13th, 14th floor. We go to bed. The girls are in bed with my wife. I'm on this cot in his hotel because it was just such a small thing. And I start getting shaken out of bed in the middle of the night. And I think it's my wife, you know, like nudging me to quit snoring or something. And all of a sudden I wake up and the whole building's shaking, like swaying back and forth. And in our marriage, we've been in a flood, a hurricane, a tornado. And that night we were in an earthquake and the building's swaying back and forth. And my wife wakes up, she says, Randy, what is it? You know, it's an earthquake. I said, she says, how do you know? I said, what are we going to get, an argument about this? We're about to die. Our last words to each other. How do you know? You know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't think we're being bombed and Godzilla lives in Tokyo. I mean, what else could this be? I'm from Florida. A hurricane is all I know. And we bring them home and, you know, everybody's excited. But then you got to live together, you know? And you gotta, you kind of think, well, I'm gonna give, you know, we're gonna treat them different, you know, just to, you know, maybe for a month or two, just so that they feel. But see, what you want to try to do is just the opposite. You want to assimilate them in as quickly as possible, because you don't want to communicate you're not ours yet. You don't want to communicate you're not one of us yet. There's a probationary period here, and we're gonna, you know, it's. As much as possible. Now, some of it is just difficult. I mean, you know, they're new. They don't even know where anything is. They don't speak. In our case, we had a translator, and we're like getting, you know, Peyton wakes up on the first Sunday morning. We're putting our clothes to go to. I don't want her. She's obviously upset. So we call the translator, and the translator says, she doesn't want to wear what she's wearing. Oh, well. So I'm telling the translator, well, you tell her. And so I'm putting the phone on. And then she's talking to Mandarin, and then I, what'd she say? Well, oh, really? Well, then you tell her, and then, you know, but the. And so people ask us all the time, this is a controversial subject in some circles, and it's a sensitive subject. People always say, are you gonna maintain their culture? Well, let me just say, isn't it hard enough to maintain one culture in your home? And if what they mean by that is, are you going to just ignore their culture? Then the answer is no. It's fun. Taiwan in particular, we haven't been to China, but we had a blast. That country is beautiful with enormous history, and it's just an unbelievable place. And so we're not saying... you do this over here and we're the others of us are going to do this. We're trying to say you're one of us. And to maintain fully two cultures in the same home just seems to me to communicate you're not one of us. I mean, we don't do that at church, right? I mean, we have special interest activities, people that love biking or hunting or, you know, stuff like that. But we don't maintain all sorts of cultures in our church. Say, all right, well, the people that are from this country, you guys go over here. And, you know, those of us that grew up in South Georgia, we're going to go over here. And those of us that grew up in New York, New England, we're going to be here. No, that's not the point. Is we all bring something to the table. We all have our story. And we're not going to ignore our story. I want to know how you came to Christ. I want to know what God did in your life. But we don't introduce each other. Oh, this is a former drug addict, Bob, and this is a former prostitute, Susie, here. We're not ignoring everybody's story. But that's not what's going to define this unit. That's not what defines what defines the church is the gospel centeredness of it. And what defines our home is we're all Stinsons, and this is what we do. And so my concern in it is I want to celebrate their culture. It's fun. And we make sure that we talk about it. And they want to go there one day. And I would love to. And I intend to. If we have the means and the opportunity, it would be great to go visit and do those things. You need to, once the kids are there, you need to remind them of the permanence of this thing. If you're adopting any, especially kids that are like 3 or older, they've probably been bounced around a few times. They've probably been in a handful of different situations, and it may appear to them this is one more. It's in a different country, but it's one more. And so you want to remind them this is permanent. This is the last stop for you, like it or not. Last stop for you. This is your home. I'm your father. This is your mother, and this is permanent. And you're going to have to give them some time. I remember Eden, when she started speaking some English, she was trying to spin a basketball on her finger. She said, "Can you do that?" I said, "No." And she was referring to her foster family. She said, "Well, Taiwan Daddy could." I said, "Is that right? Did he buy that watermelon you just back there eating just a minute ago?" You got to give him some time to make the transition. It didn't bother me. She called him Taiwan Daddy. We're going to work all that out. I didn't, get all uptight about it. You're going to have to give him, man, can you imagine? When you came to Christ, did you have it all right? Are you right with the right lingo? Still said a few words you weren't supposed to say, right? Had a few things going on in your life you're still trying to weed out. You're going to have to give him some room. Give him some room. They're going to ask about their birth family at some point. Here's what we have never done and never will do. Yeah, never. Don't say anything disparaging about where they came from. But you think they need to hear that? They don't need to hear anything. Eden asked us the other day. We were in a conversation and she was kind of tearing up and she was just saying how hard. She said it must have been really hard. For my mom to give me up. And we said, yeah, we don't know her, but we're never going to say anything. We said it was she couldn't take care of you. And it was courageous, and it was a loving act that probably broke her heart in two. And so we always cast in a good light, try to cast. Why? I mean, because I don't know. But can you imagine the difficulty and the challenge and all of that? And so you're going to have to be patient. They're going to ask questions. They're going to know. And sometimes you're not going to be able to know. You don't know the answer. But don't need to put these folks in a bad light. It doesn't do anything. It's not edifying for anybody. Not edifying for you. Why do you need to be talking like that? It's not edifying for the birth mom, even if you don't even know her and never will meet her. It's not edifying for the child. It's not good. There's nothing good in it for anybody. And let me, and I think then we'll do some Q&A. If you adopt older kids, and I mean older, like 7 or 8 or older, they're going to be some, you're going to have to bond with them more verbally by more activity. Because just when you have a small child and they're totally helpless or they're not self-sufficient. You're bathing them. You're putting clothes on them. There's all this interaction and touch and interaction that's just part of life and part of the just part of the natural process that you're not going to do with a 9-year-old or a 10-year-old. And a lot of adoptive parents get frustrated because they don't feel like their bonding is soon and as quick. Well, it's because they're kind of beyond some of those other daily routine tasks that were just a part of the early bonding process that you're going to have to get at it a different way. There's going to have to be more conversation, more trips to Dairy Queen and more hangout time and more conversation in addition to affection. But, you know, a 10-year-old boy doesn't curl up in your lap like a 3-year-old boy might. And so you're not going to have the same kinds of natural things that you would have been able to do at an early age that are part of the bonding process. It doesn't mean that you can't do it. It just means you need to be prepared for the uniqueness of that and have a different strategy for it. Well, I don't know if that's what you wanted or not, but that's what you got. And I don't know if that's what you signed up for, but that's just where we are. If that encouraged you at all, great. I'm happy to. If you have any questions, feel free to ask, though. I don't know what they might be, but sure.
Mm-hmm.
How old?
He was 10 months.
Okay, all right.
Boy, girl, boy.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we didn't take into account was, you know, when you're pregnant, you can prepare the sibling for the timeline. So that was the difficult part with our other two is the timeline. And understand what's going on now. When is he coming home now?
Right.
And we didn't know. So it's a loss of control that you feel.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, you know, it's a good exercise for the home. We experience the same. And we're in the middle of it now. I mean, this situation we're in the middle of now, the kids keep saying, what's happening? When are we getting, when's this going to happen? And like, look, there's so many things that have to converge at the same time here that I don't even know. But, and it's a good exercise as a family, as you probably experience, just waiting on the Lord and just saying, we're trusting God. And this may not happen at all. I mean, there are all sorts of things that can go wrong with any adoption process. And it's just one more. Lord, as the disciples prayed, increase our faith. And we're going to keep trudging along here. But if they prayed it, they're sitting there right with him. You know, they prayed, increase our faith. They're with him. And so anyway, yeah. That's a good question, and it is an important question because, you know, I'm not completely into all the birth order books that are out there, that, you know, all the personality part of it, but I think it is a consideration. So I'm not dogmatic about it, but it is something to consider based on what you know about your kids, based on if you think it might disrupt something. We determined. Our oldest son Gunner, he's a good leader. He's just got a lot of good leadership qualities about him. We did not think it would have been wise for us in our situation to add a boy that was older than him and disrupt that part of it. So it's not 100% one way or the other, but there would be some considerations I would say, you know, I don't think I'm gonna do that one. Our current situation that we're in, the child is 5 and our youngest is 4. So we don't think that's going to, I mean, just based on what we know about our own home and our own kids, we don't see that as a problem. So that doesn't answer it, but I think what I want to say is there isn't a right or wrong. It's a parental decision that should be considered. So you need to think through that, But beyond that, you would just use your own wisdom and maybe even get others involved that know your family and get some, in case there's a blind spot there. But that's how I would approach it. But it is something to consider. Well, they're all close enough in age. It was a similar, they're all close enough in age that there are a lot of things you could do together, just at the same time that you're still giving your attention and affection to everybody, and then everybody's bonding with one another. So I would, there would be quite a few things at that age that would be just nothing major, not major events or activities, but just kind of daily, regular, rolling a ball around or whatever, whatever your family's into. But just, I wouldn't, there's going to need to be some one-on-one time, just like everybody needs. But how do I say this? When we have a large family and they don't always need as much one-on-one time as we might think. There's some good. Now, early on, I understand they're going to be new, and so I'm not, but I'm just saying over a long period of time, there's good in knowing I'm not the center of this whole thing. There's good in that, and that's not to the point of neglect or, all other things being good. And so I wouldn't, you're going to have one-on-one time just by necessity of the bath time and just other things. But I think just, sort of rolling out this whole thing, we're all in this, we're all together here, and we're all going to bond together, we're going to do stuff together, and that's what I would throw in there, especially at that young age. They're very, very resilient. I mean, we got Willow when she was 2.5, and, we're fast moving in our home. We got all sorts of stuff going on. I mean, so she... It was really a good distraction for her. Just, she just had to get on board, Where are we going? Look, you're 4, or you're 2.5. Get in the car. You'll know when we get there. What, you got an appointment somewhere? So that's, all right. Yes? I would, not knowing any more than I know, I would opt for, the more gracious, grace-filled approach, in terms of maybe trying to help bring them along. I mean, there maybe some of you in here who were hostile to the idea of adoption, and somebody was gracious with you, and God was and brought you along. There, Dr. Moore, part of his testimony is, we're not doing that, and so. I don't have a timeline in mind, but I think if you would get the wisdom of others that know you and are closer to you, but I would err on the side of, let's try to bring them along. And I don't know, depending on what type of people, if they're the type that listen to a book on tape, great. I think Dr. Moore's book is getting ready to be on, I don't know if it is already, but it's not a bad option. If there are people in their life that they would respect to have a conversation with them, that would just depend. I don't know what they're like, but whatever, I would do what I would do to try to convince anybody of anything that I think is important and good and right. And so I would work hard that way, praying for God to soften their heart toward the idea. If after a sufficient amount of time, and I don't know what that amount of time is, but if after a sufficient amount of time it's not going to happen and your family is still committed to adopt and you believe that God is doing this, then then I would have to, you would have to be prepared to say you love all of us or none of us, and we're going to give you a shot at it. And if you don't fall in love with this kid, which I think you will, I mean, I know this happens all the time. The grandparents can't imagine loving anybody that's not their biological offspring, and then, bam, there it is. And they, what can they do? They love this kid, and so, but if you then, it's after some point, detect that there is a discrepancy in the way they're treating, and it's obvious and it's clear, and then you would have to be prepared. But you'd have to be prepared ahead of time before you bring the child into your home, that if this happens, we will have the courage and the resolve to deal with it that way. So those are serious decisions. I hesitate to try to answer that in a bumper sticker kind of a answer, but that's kind of the way I would, broad principles is how I would approach that. But that is, I want everybody to be clear. This is an important question. So just make sure that you're clear on that. Yes? Well, that's a good question. I think there'd be multiple answers to that. First, let me say, I wasn't saying you got to adopt internationally to picture the gospel in your home. I want to make sure I just want to make sure. It just dawned on me that might have come out that way. That was just kind of what we were thinking. And my bigger picture is, if you're going to do it, just go find somebody that doesn't have a mother and father and legally adopt them. All right? wherever they are, whatever God has put in front of you as a door to walk through, then walk through that door. I think that's a fair question. Frankly, it's a convicting question that I don't know that I have the answer to. I mean, we would not live anywhere, or we would work out our situation if in the situation we were in was hostile to our situation in terms of the international blended, racially blended home. And I would not be a part of a church that was hostile to that or not embracing of that. And, you know, beyond that, I mean, how do we live with anybody that's not like us? Or, you know, I mean, everybody in our neighborhood's white, but I can assure you they're not all like me. Do you know? I mean, they're all white. Well, actually, they're not, but mostly they are. But they are not even close to being like me in all sorts of ways, in their personality, in their belief system, in how they just run their life. And so we're all making it work in that little cul-de-sac right there. And every now and then I got to walk over and say, hey, your kid just, took like 8 Diet Cokes out of our refrigerator in the garage. I don't want the money back, but just thought you want to know. So, you know, just stuff. Or just, you know, how do we do that? And he doesn't think it's a problem, you know. So I'm trying to work that out. And I think the answer is, how do we live with anybody that's not like us? And we ask God for grace, and we try to make sure that the things that our family is doing are picturing the gospel, and we're going on mission trips and doing other things to be around as much as we can people that aren't like us, people that have more needs than us, people that, and to develop a love for the nations and a love for others who aren't like us. And I don't even know if that's the right answer, but that's kind of what we're doing. So, all right. Well, thank y'all for being here. I'll be around the rest of the day. If you have any other questions that might've been more private in nature, but thanks for being here. God bless you.